Let me invite you to turn to John chapter 5, please. John chapter 5 this morning. So we're working our way through John 5. We know that this section is the introduction, really, of controversy between the religious leaders and Jesus about what he is doing and also what he's claiming. The two particular issues that we've seen are the issue of the Sabbath. They're accusing him of breaking the Sabbath because he's healing people on the Sabbath. And then also because he's calling God his own Father, a claim of sonship that they think he is worthy of death because they consider it to be blasphemy for him to make this kind of statement. As verse 18 of chapter 5 says, he's actually making himself equal with God in this claim to be the Son of God in that regard. Last week, we looked at the answer of Jesus. To begin in verse 19, he gave five reasons why, instead of hating them, they really should honor him. He does the works of God. He is loved by the Father. He gives life. He's their ultimate judge. And the only way to truly honor the Father is to honor the Son. So he answers them in a very direct way, not at all backing down from the accusation that he's breaking the Sabbath. His answer is, the Father's working, so I'm working. Because he's one with the Father. And because he's one with the Father, he's not hesitant to claim that he has the privileges of deity, that he actually is able to give life, execute judgment, and he's so closely tied to the Father that to honor the Son is to honor the Father. To not honor the Son is to not honor the Father. Verses 24 through 29 pick up the ideas of life and judgment that he has already introduced and answer a question for us. How can a person have life and not face judgment? Let's look at verses 24 through 29 this morning. You follow along as I read. John 5, 24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this. For an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did the good to a resurrection of life and those who committed the evil to a resurrection of judgment. So here I said in these verses, Jesus picks up these ideas of life, which was mentioned in verse 21, and judgment mentioned in verse 22. And he turns to talk about how they can know, how they can actually have life and not come into judgment. It's a matter of not just a statement that the Son gives life, the Son is the judge, but if that's true, how can we have life? How can we not come into judgment? And so verse 24 gives us an incredible promise that you may be familiar with. Actually, it's one that's often used in giving out the gospel. At the end of the bridge track, for instance, we come down to John 5:24. If any of you ever went through Evangelism Explosion, this is the verse that they use near the end of it because it's so packs in the truth of what God has promised to those who believe in Christ. And so this promise is really the answer to the question. All right, here's Jesus giving a statement of attention grabber. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me. So this promise has a condition. All right. It's like an if then. If this is true, then this is so. And so the condition is stated right at the beginning of verse 24. He who hears my word and believes him who sent me. Now, when Jesus says here, in this place, he's not meaning just have it pass across your eardrums so that, you know, you pick it up in an auditory way. He's actually saying hear as in receive, accept, And therefore, he then says, believe him who sent me. So the condition is a response of faith. Receiving the word in faith is the key to this promise. Notice the way Jesus, because of the context of controversy, joins his word and the one who sent him. Here's my word, and believes him who sent me. Jesus puts no gap between him and the Father. In fact, what he's basically saying is, I'm speaking to you, and if you hear my word, then you accept my word, that's believing him who sent me. Because he is speaking the words of the Father. Whatever he does, verse 19 said, whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. So there is no division between Father and Son in terms of the message, in terms of the announcement, of the work that's being done. So if you hear Christ, that is, you receive his word, you are believing in him who sent him. The Father and Son are one in this, and therefore they can stand so close. It's not that you wouldn't believe in Jesus, right? Because there's other passages that clearly talk about that. But in this case, he's trying to emphasize the unity between the Son and the Father. To hear his word is to believe in him who sent the Son. And notice that it's not here, and I think it's important for us when we talk about faith, that this all centers on a person, right? He hears my word and believes him who sent me. Sometimes I think what we can do is we can treat salvation and the issue of faith almost as if salvation, and sometimes we use this as an illustration, right? But let's say this is the gift of salvation. God has provided it for you. If you want to have eternal life, then you need to accept the gift. And it's almost as if we can take the gift and separate it from the giver in such a way that a person, they're just accepting a present from God rather than actually coming into a relationship with God. And what Jesus is making clear here is that it's believing him. Okay, it's not just accepting one statement, here's my word, as in there's a transaction going on. Jesus says, if you'll believe, you'll have eternal life. Just believe that statement and somehow you'll be saved. But it's not just that, it's actually you're believing him. You've come to trust him. And that's, I think, particularly, if you even think of the context of it, this is pre-cross, right? So we live on the other side of the cross, so we tend to think, here's what you need to believe. You need to believe that Jesus died, he rose again, he's ascended to heaven. And clearly you need to believe all of that, but you don't believe that apart from Jesus. That's why John 1 says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God, even those who believe in his name. So here's Jesus saying to them, listen, I'm telling you the message from God. You need to accept my word. And if you accept my word, then you're believing him. You actually have come to believe him in such a way that you have a relationship now that guarantees certain things. You can't separate the gift and the giver. And one of the great spiritual dangers of our day is that we have tended to do that. We turn conversion into doing some kind of an activity that I signed the contract. Jesus said, listen, pray this prayer and you'll get to heaven. So we go around telling people to pray a prayer. Or sign some sheet of paper like they're closing a deal rather than accepting a Savior. Rather than trusting in a Lord. And saying, I believe you, so I have accepted you. I trust you. And you will keep me safe then. So there's the condition. Faith in God as shown by trust in Jesus Christ. All right, look at the blessings that come in connection to this promise. The second part of verse 24. The one who hears the word and believes him who sent me, three things it says, has eternal life, does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. And I think what's going on here is there's really two basic ideas. The first and the third capture the first idea. Has eternal life, has passed out of death into life. So that's talking about a present possession of life. That's just saying here, they, if they hear the word, they believe, they have. He has eternal life. He has passed out of death into life. So there's a present possession of spiritual or eternal life that becomes the person, comes the person who believes in Christ. It is as if there's two realms that Jesus is talking about here. There's a realm of death and there's a realm of life. The person who hears the word and believes him who sent has eternal life because they have passed from death into life. They right now enjoy the life of God in their soul. They've been born again. They have eternal life. And looking in the middle between those two comes this phrase, and does not come into judgment. That is, there is a promised protection from judgment. Does not come into judgment. So here's, again, the picture of these two realms, death and life. The person who hears Jesus' word and believes in him who sent has life because they've passed out of death into life. But that's true right now. It's a present possession. But each of these is not just sort of a standing place. It's a pathway that leads to a conclusion. And the person who is standing in death will come into judgment. But the person who has eternal life, who has passed from death to life, will not come into judgment. There is no judgment in front of that person. They have, in fact, been rescued from condemnation. There is no future condemnation to them. And we're going to see that in a moment as he gives us more information about it. So here, I mean, this is a stunning promise if you think about it. It's stunning in one aspect because it's just the opposite of what most religions teach you. Most religions teach you that to have eternal life, you must do a bunch of things and then hope at the end of it that the outcome is life. That if you practice the religion well enough, if you do enough good works, if you maintain a certain moral balance, you don't commit any ultimate mortal sins, that at the end of the pathway, you would have eternal life. You would be able to go through the judgment and have life. And here's what Jesus is saying. That's not it at all. On the basis of faith, you are given life. And you will never come into judgment. Because you've passed from death to life. That it is a present possession of those who have faith in Jesus Christ. They have been born again. They have life in them, which John 17 says, this is life eternal, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. That is, you've entered into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ in which there is spiritual life. You've been made alive. And because of that, there is no condemnation in front of you. But those who remain in death will come into condemnation. They will come to judgment. That's the negative side of this promise. Apart from this promise, there is death and judgment. Now, in verses 25 through 29, Jesus lays, if I could put it this way, he lays down the foundation on which he can make this incredible promise. How can Jesus say to somebody, hear my word, and you have life? Hear my word, accept my word, and you will never come into judgment. I mean, that is a bold claim. And that's what 25 through 29 tell us why he can do that. Look at those verses, and let's read them again. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. Here's the first foundation point. The Son of God has the power to give life. You know why Jesus can say this? It's because he's the Son of God, and he has the power to give life to people. And that's what he's establishing in verse 25. This idea, I think, of life in verse 25, while we might be inclined to think of the resurrection immediately, I think the point of it actually is spiritual life that would lead to resurrection. And the reason I think it's spiritual life is, look at verse 25. It says, the hour is coming and now is. So the life that the Son is giving is already being given. Okay? It now is. Now, I'll grant it's possible that he's laying the groundwork for the resurrection of Lazarus. So in this time period, I'm going to give life to somebody from the dead. But I believe the point here is the life that he's giving is actually a spiritual life. When people hear, the dead are spiritually dead. When they hear the voice of the Son of God, those who hear will live. All right. Again, think in the context of verse 24. They have passed from what? From death to life. And now he says, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Okay, remember what it was in verse 24? What's the condition of the promise? The one who hears my word. And now those who hear my voice, those who hear will live. So I think he's talking about a kind of spiritual life that comes to the believer, which guarantees ultimate resurrection. I mean, we just sang of it before the last song we sang. One with himself, I cannot die. All right. So in Jesus will say in John chapter 11, the one who believes in me, though he die, yet will he live. That in fact, physical death, in some kind of miraculous way, by virtue of God's power, does not actually affect us. We go from life to life. All right, and so here's the promise of Jesus of spiritual life because of his very nature. Look at now verse 26. Just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. So here's larger context. Jesus is calling the Father, the God, calling God his Father, saying he's one with the Father, he's the Son of God. And so he says, the Father has life in himself. What does that mean? Well, it means he's self-existent. He never had anything give him life. God exists eternally. He's alive eternally. He is life. And as the Father has that kind of life in himself, so does the Son. All right? Because of the Son's relationship to the Father, he shares in that self-existence. And we could go really deep into the weeds theologically here. I mean, the way we sometimes talk about this is the eternal generation of the Son. That is that Father, Son, and Spirit exist eternally, one God, three persons, that the Son's life eternally is derived from the Father in the sense that he has it from him. That's why it says he gave to the Son this life. Not that he gave it at some point in time, but that's why we call him the first, second, and third persons of the triune Godhead. That there's a relationship of Father and Son. But this life that the Son has is self-existent as well. Back in chapter 1 and verse 4, we saw when it was talking about the Word, right? In Him was life. Okay, so the Son has life that is self-sustaining, self-existing, cannot ever diminish as the Son of God. And so from that, He's able to give life to other people. He's been given the authority to give that life by the Son. That's why in verse 21 it says, just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so also the Son gives life to whom He wishes. Now verse 24 tells us to whom He wishes, those who hear My word and believe Him who sent Me. And this is, again, an incredible truth here. We're in 5. Go to chapter 6 and verse 53. And I don't want to get all into we're in due time. A few weeks, we're going to get into this, Lord willing. This whole eat My flesh and drink My blood statement by Jesus. So I don't want us to talk on that side of it as much as I do want to see what He says here, right? Verse 53. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, look at this phrase now, you have no life in yourselves. Okay? So here's the point, and He's not talking about literally eating flesh and drinking blood. He says these words are spirit, the spirit that gives life. All right? What Jesus is saying, though, is this. The Father and the Son have self-existing life. When you come into a saving relationship with the Son, you have life in yourself. That's why it's called eternal. It's actually the life of God in the soul of man. So now we have the very life. We've come to know God and we partake of His life. Because He's made us new in Christ, and that life comes from the power of the Son of God to bestow it on people. That's why He can say this bold claim. The one who hears My word, believes on Him who sent Me, has eternal life. He can say that because He has the power to give life. He's the Son of God. Go back to chapter 5 now. He has the power to give life. He is self-existent, verse 26 teaches us. 27 to 29 now, look there. And He, the Father, gave Him, the Son, authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and will come forth, those who did the good to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil to a resurrection of judgment. Here's the second foundation point, all right? The first is that the Son of God has power to give life. The second is the Son of Man has the authority to execute judgment. The Son of Man has the authority to execute judgment. That's what verse 27 says, right? It completes the thought about living and not having judgment. He gave Him authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of Man. Let's start with that Son of Man part, because you notice if you're trying to follow it, I said the Son of God has power to give life because that's what He's called in verse 25. And now the Son of Man has the authority to execute judgment. That's what verse 27 is talking about. It's probably picking up a reference from the book of Daniel, in which the prophecy of the end times was that the Son of Man would come. He would be the one who would rule over all of God's creation as God's appointed mediator. I think that Son of Man is emphasizing as well His humanity. That just as we see this incredible miracle of the incarnation, God the Son, eternal, taking to Himself human nature so that He might be the sacrifice for sin. Okay, Hebrews 2 talks about the fact that it was necessary for Him to partake of flesh and blood so that through death He might conquer him that had the power of death. All right, so the incarnation, a God-man, One person, two natures, fully divine, fully human, was necessary to face death. But it also produces for us, and this is the comfort we find in it, a priest who can sympathize with us, right? That's what Hebrews talks about. We have a high priest who has been touched with the same kinds of temptations that we have, and so he's able to give comfort to those who are tempted or tested. But one part of it that we tend not to talk about is that he also has been equipped, therefore, to exercise judgment. He has, in fact, encountered temptation and defeated it, and therefore has been appointed by God as the judge of both the living and the dead. We saw last week, I quoted it, Acts chapter 17 and verse 31, at Paul's sermon on Mars Hill, he says, God has appointed a man to judge the world, and he's given proof of that in that he raised him from the dead. So the humanity of Jesus Christ, an aspect of that is that he's the perfect representative of human life. He will rule over this world as the Messiah. He's able, in when we look at it in wonderfully positive terms, he's able to really sympathize with sinners and minister to them, but he also can righteously judge them. Because he lived without sin. I mean, isn't that one of the classic problems that you and I face when somebody passes judgment? Who are you to judge? Who are you to judge? And you know the answer is with Jesus? He's the Son of Man. He's perfect and holy and righteous. There is no sin in him at all. He has, in fact, encountered the same kinds of things that we have, and he obeyed his Father perfectly. So when he ascends to that judgment seat, he will sit there in righteousness. He has been given the authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. And this judgment, and I probably should have brought it out a little more clearly in verse 24, but this judgment is condemnation. Okay, if you look in verse 24, it's in contrast to eternal life. It's actually sort of parallel to death. And when we see it in verse 29, there is a resurrection of life and a resurrection of judgment. So judgment is the opposite of life. So when it says he has the authority to exercise judgment, execute judgment, it's not that he sits on the throne and just decides between good and bad. It is that he's actually in the mode of a judge at sentencing. He is passing the condemnation on man's sin because it's a resurrection of judgment, condemnation, versus a resurrection of life. This is something in the future. Look at the wording of verse 28. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming. What words are missing from there that were included in verse 25? And now is. Right? So the giving of spiritual life, there's an hour coming and now is. The judgment that's coming at the resurrection is still future. He says there is an hour coming in which those that are in the tombs will hear his voice. That is, he will call them from the grave to a resurrection, either of life or of judgment. It's the final and appointed time at the end of all things when Jesus Christ will pronounce these final judgments. Probably, most likely, what we see in the book of Revelation as the great white throne judgment. That is, ultimately, at the end of all of human history, everybody who's ever lived has an accounting. And there will be a judgment of condemnation that takes place there. Now look at verse 29, because this obviously, you know, could rattle our cages a little bit if we don't think carefully about it, all right? And will come forth, those who did the good to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil to a resurrection of judgment. Now that makes it sound as if the basis of the outcome is on doing good or doing evil. And in one sense, it is true. Right? But it is not true in the sense that the judgment or bestowal of condemnation or eternal life depends on works, as much as it is that the text is telling us that those who have life show evidence of that life. That is, they did the good. Those who abide in death do not, but instead do evil. And we've already encountered this in the Gospel of John. Go back to chapter 3 for a moment, if you would. Chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. Well, let's start in 18. Chapter 3, start in verse 18. He who believes in Him, that's the Son, is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. So here again is the contrast between two groups of people. And I just did it. I promise I set up stations. Earlier I had death and life. So let me go back to that, all right? All right, so you have people who are in death. Chapter 3 says they love darkness because their deeds are evil, so they don't come to the light. All right, what would be in chapter 5, what would be like coming to the light? In verse 24, hears my word and believes in Him who sent me. Because that's what this text is talking about, right? They won't believe in Him because they love the darkness rather than the light. So the person who is dead or condemned in death, loves darkness rather than light, refuses to hear the word of Christ and believe in Him because he loves darkness rather than light. On the other hand, the person who comes to the light practices the truth. They hear the word, they are given life, and that life produces a response of obedience. That's why verse 21 says, so that it may be shown that their deeds were what? Wrought by God. They were the work of God. All right, and all we have here happening is how the Bible refuses to let us make a fundamental and complete separation between faith and works. See, the problem biblically is if you get them in the wrong order, you work to believe. All right, it's always faith, then works. Or if you try to separate them and act like you can have faith apart from works. Doesn't James say that that kind of faith is worthless? It's empty. There's nothing to it. That faith is always demonstrated in a transformed life. I mean, verses that we go to constantly to emphasize that salvation is by grace through faith. And not of works. Ephesians 2:8-9, right? It's by grace through faith. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. That's 2:8-9. But then verse 10 says, but you are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So it always goes, faith receives the promise of God, which is a conversion in which God gives life. And that life always shows evidence. So you can say that those who are dead come into condemnation Because they loved darkness, they did the evil. Those who have eternal life have passed from death to life, so they will never come into condemnation because the eternal life that God has put in them did the good. It did the good. Go back now to chapter 6, if you would. We were there earlier. I want you to look at how we can see that this ties in to faith. Chapter 6, look at verses 28 and 29. Here Jesus is confronting them again and says, verse 27, "Don't work for food which perishes, but for food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on Him the Father God has set His seal." Verse 28, "Therefore they said to Him, 'What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?'" Verse 29, "Jesus answered and said to them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent.'" So ultimately, doing the good is believing in Christ. Okay, and that's why unbelief can be described as disobedience. They have not obeyed the gospel. So the division here that Jesus is talking about at the resurrection is between those who have life and those who are in death, and those who have life have heard the word, they've believed Him, they've done the work of God, they've believed in the Son. They did the good. Those who haven't loved darkness, they did evil, and therefore they come under the judgment. So look again, please, at chapter 5, because here, in light of what Jesus says, I think we need to stop for a moment and think about how it applies in various situations. So let me just walk us through that. If you're here this morning and you would consider yourself an unbeliever, that is, you hear the stuff about Jesus, you hear the truth about that the Bible lays out, but you have not accepted it. You have not heard the word and believed in Him who sent Christ into the world. Let me just say this. From this text, you need to recognize that judgment is certain. And here's what Jesus is saying. There is an hour coming when there will be a resurrection to either life or condemnation. That it is certain that that's going to happen. And it's certain because the Son of God said so. And here's what I would urge you to consider, that your conscience knows it to be true. You know that you have sinned. And you have a sense of guilt about that sin. And that guilt is because you know there's someone to whom you will give an account. The Bible declares it, and your conscience confirms that it's true. And here's what I'm telling you, friend. This passage gives you the answer so that your conscience can be cleansed. You can be certain not to be condemned. If you will hear what Jesus has said about Himself, that He is the Son of God, that He came into this world so that He would give His life to pay the penalty for your sin so that you could have life. The judgment that is certain in front of you, that you know is coming, you will never have to experience because Christ paid that penalty if you'll trust Him, if you'll stand in Him. Let me talk to a second kind of person this morning. Look at verse 24 again. "He who hears my word, believes on Him who sent me, has eternal life, does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life." Let me call this person the person who is insecure spiritually. You struggle with doubts and assurance. You wrestle with whether or not someday when you stand before God you're gonna make it. Verse 24 is the answer for your soul. It is if you hear the Word and believe Him, you have life. You will not come into judgment. You've passed from death to life. It's the work of God that saves you, not you. And so when doubts come in, when you start to get bombarded with that uncertainty that can happen in your heart, you need to look to Christ. Because Christ has said, if you hear my word and believe him who sent me, here's what's true. You have life. You will not come into judgment. You've passed from death to life. That's the promise of the Son of God. And you need to turn your heart to Him. Because as long as you are resting on yourself, you will be uncertain. Because you're not worthy of trusting to have eternal life. Only Jesus is. Only Jesus is. What about those here in a third category that might be falsely secure? The person who names the name of Christ as a Christian, but gives no evidence of real regeneration. Verse 29 ought to be a sobering verse for you. Because this verse is making clear that if you have eternal life, it's a present possession and it will produce a difference in you. If you're alive, there will be evidence of life. But if you can claim to be a follower of Jesus, claim to be saved, claim to have eternal life, and there is no evidence, there's nothing in you that is different than a lost person, then you ought to stop and examine whether you've truly understood who Jesus is, have truly understood what it means to believe in Him. Because it's not just like somewhere in Sunday school, someone said, hey, do you want to go to heaven? And you said, yeah. And they said, okay, repeat these words. And you repeated them, and now you're getting to heaven. But that is not what the Bible presents as trusting in Jesus Christ. And so if there's no evidence of life in you, then you need to run to Christ and ask Him for life. Believe on Him so that you might have it, recognizing that He came so that people would hear and trust and follow Him. To all of us, this text simply says, I mean, and when I say simply, I don't mean like as in anyway diminishing the glory of it, but actually magnifying the glory of it. It's just simply this. Christ. You know what the key to eternal life is? Christ. You wanna be certain that you will never be condemned? There's one answer. Christ. He is the one who gives that. If we hear His voice, we believe in Him who sent. That Jesus Christ is the answer for life and death. He's done it all. He's provided the way if we'll look to Him and live. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank You for sending Your Son and proving that He was Your Son through these marvelous things that He did and wonderful truth that He taught, and ultimately in His victory over sin and death at the resurrection, His exaltation to Your right hand. And Lord, we hear the words that Jesus taught 2,000 years ago, and they still ring with the truth of eternally significant message for us. That He has spoken, and we must hear His words and believe. And if we do, we have life. We'll never come to judgment. We pass from death to life. And that's true because He has the power to give us life. He has the right to execute judgment and therefore exclude us from it because we're in Christ. And and your word is absolutely clear. Therefore, to those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation. And we praise your name for that. And we ask, Father, that you would press home this truth to the hearts of everyone here, wherever they stand in relationship to this text. If they have not believed in Christ, please convince them of their need for His redemption so they might escape the judgment that is to come. If they're here and they have a relationship with Christ but often struggle with it, may they find comfort in the security that comes in knowing that Christ doesn't partly save, He completely saves. And no one can pluck us out of His hand. And Lord, if anyone here has just had the name of Christian over them, but no heart put in them, open their eyes to the deception of that. Help them to see that new birth produces new life. And therefore, there's evidence that they have passed from death to life. Lord, thank you for your Son. Thank you for giving us life through Him. May we live for our glorious Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.